We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. To teach is to touch lives forever. That was a little saying early in the early years that Sister Kendall, our own dear Sister Kendall, gave me as a part of my presentation as instructions to teachers. To teach is to touch lives forever. Teaching is very important. When you share those instructions, it's real important. But many of the folk that you share with, and we are called to share, I mean, it's a part of our vision statement. Vision 2020 is not the global vision of resurrection. It is a project. It is a manifestation of the vision that was given to us, that we would be servants of Christ, sharing the love of Christ, right? Amen. That's essentially our vision. Our overall vision is servants of Christ, developing servants of Christ to share the love of Christ, to teach. There's nothing more rewarding than to see someone that you've shared with over the years then come back and put into practice that which you have taught. It's nothing more rewarding. It's nothing more rewarding to see folk that were with me in basic doctrine, and now they're sharing that doctrine and doing it in a practical, powerful manner. Much like the way that Paul and Silas and Timothy felt as they went about establishing churches on the various missionary journeys. We've been dealing with this church at Thessalonica. We know the background now. We know what the kind of environment it was. And in our last unit, we talked about new things, new teachings. Today begins a new unit. It's growth. This is the growth segment, new growth. And Paul stops by to tell us in 2 Thessalonians, he wants to share with them, just as a reminder, things that he's proud of and things you need to watch out for. And that's all a part, you know, when you start teaching, it's not a one-stop thing. It's not a one-campaign thing, Sister Harriet. You know, you just don't teach one campaign and then say, you know, I've done my thing. Yeah. You don't teach one or two campaigns, you know. You know, it's a continuous thing. And so Paul writes this letter, pens this letter to the church at Thessalonica today to share with them, give them further explanation of what's going on. Because when you are doing anything for the Lord, I want you to hear, I know it is popular. You guys are really enamored by prosperity preaching, and that you're really hooked on the fact that all you got to do is just get saved and then you just go on to heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you, that is not the truth. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you go to. You can even go to the family church school over at Resurrection and the Rock if you want to. I don't care how many sermons you listen to. I don't care how many VBSs you go to, seminars, overcomers, conferences. You can go to all that. If you're doing anything for the Lord, you will have trouble. And some of that trouble, as we're going to see today, some of that trouble, it just goes with the territory. You can't, oops. No trouble, Veal. I'm just going to float through this life, and I'm just going to get through. I'm going to do just enough to get by so I can make it on into heaven, so I can collect my crown. Paul is here today to remind us that just doesn't happen. It only happens in the movies. And the way they're making movies now, it don't even happen in the movies now. You used to go to the movies, you know, for a good ending, you know. You know, that don't happen no more. Anything's subject to happen. Yeah. Guilty, but he's innocent. you figure it out what happened. But it just kind of, art imitates life, and life imitates art. But Paul writes to this beloved church. He likes them. He loves them, matter of fact. And he loves them. And today we're going to get a little bit why he loves them, just as he did in his previous letters. He starts out with his normal greeting. I was sharing with Brother Newsom over the weekend that it's interesting, this second letter, he had to address the fact that there are some folk out there teaching stuff that he didn't teach. There's some people out there writing stuff that he did not write. So we have to be constantly reminded that the devil does not want you to go any further than where you are. He wants you to keep you at the edge of the bed. He wants you to keep you it's just enough. He tried to keep you from getting saved. That didn't happen. Then he told you, don't go to church anymore. You know, membership ain't necessary. You know, stream your way through life, you know, or whatever. you don't have to. And then he couldn't get that way. And then he says, you know, you don't really need to pray. Well, you got to pray every day. You know, you really don't need to do that. It's just not necessary. Man, give up. He couldn't keep you from tithing. Now he's trying to keep you from sacrificial giving, which is the ultimate goal of every Christian. Oh, yeah, it's all connected, folks. Paul says, when you teach them, you also got to remind them that in this life, the battle is not over when you get saved. You now got to live saved. And so he says, hey, Silas and Timothy and I, we were just sitting here and we were just thinking about our dear church at Thessalonica. So we're going to send our standard greeting, and it has become a standard one. Read for me verses 1 and 2, if you would. You know it's Paul. It's a typical greeting. When folk were writing, dealing with this thing of people trying to imitate it, they would send similar greetings in writings, and people would think that it was Paul. I made that comment simply because it is really, you know, it is a miracle when the Word of God, when you see how well the Word of God has been preserved over all these years. Against all Satan's attack, the integrity of the Bible still stands. And that's why we need it as our authority. And Paul says, hey, many may write like me, but they don't write with the same authority that I write. You know, because mine comes from God himself. It was in-breathe every word of it. So he says, I greet you. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. Grace be with you, because we know that anytime you're saved, you got grace. Matter of fact, you wouldn't even have salvation if it wasn't for grace. Come here, Ephesians 4, by what? Grace are we saved. And not through ourselves. It is a gift, lest any man should boast. Now here Paul says you got grace, you got the grace of God, and you've got the peace of God. And he's already commended them for their efforts in a few areas, but now he focuses on their continual growth. And people need to be commended for their continual growth. You know, I'm not what I used to be, you know, and I'm not what I'm going to be. But you know what? I thank God that every day he's maturing me more and more and more and more. That each day I can look more like him. And Paul says, I thank this church at Thessalonica for the growth that you have. You have the grace of God. Therefore, you have the peace of God. We are what? thank God for the love that you guys show one to another. Because the mark of every good Christian is love. Not hate. And he says your growth in love has really been phenomenal. And he says, I thank God for that. It could have been nothing but God that would have you people on this path. And it is, you know, it is so complimentary when folk can come up and say, what church you go to? Oh, I know. Oh, that's a loving church. That's a compliment, folk. Because we're doing what Jesus told us to do. If folk feel that way about it. And Paul and Timothy and Silas certainly felt this way about the church at Thessalonica. Now, he says, your growth in loving has been phenomenal. I like it. I like the way that you love one another. And that's what people need to see when they see the church. They need to see people that love instead of people that are condemning. We need to see people that are putting forth the vision of a church rather than criticizing. Because it's all about love. We love the work of God. We love our opportunity to participate in this work of God. And Paul certainly recognized that he's miles away. And people have been telling him about these people, how they love. That we need to be better lovers. And I'm not talking about in the erotic sense. We need to be better lovers. And the issue becomes that isn't it amazing that you can get some of the same compliments about folk who are not connected with the church? That's a sad commentary. But yet you get these negative reports about people who are connected with the church. Y'all don't get me. See, I've been movie watching again. You know, part of my, anniversary tradition is to watch a movie that's going to impact me. So I waited begrudgingly to watch If Beale Street Could Talk. And to me, I don't watch no movies unless I can get some Sunday school value out of it, some sort of teaching value out of it. There's a segment of the movie, Wes, that you see the mother, the two mothers and fathers and families have gotten together to bring some news of an issue that has happened. Young lady happens to be pregnant with child, and youngest baby of this the main characters here. And in comes the family. And the mother, she has a super halo. She got halo from way back. She's spiritually mature in every way. She got it down, Elijah. I mean, she got it down. She knows all the prayer life, the prayer language, you know, and she don't condone no sin. And she don't like those people to do. So the whole purpose of this meeting was that they would get together to make this announcement. Now, these folk who were, they didn't appear to be super spiritual, you know, because they started their announcement of the news by cracking open a bottle of Morgan Davis. I mean, wine, regular wine. But you could tell they were dealing with it, a spiritual element thing, because in the wine, they call the wine sacrament for a celebration. I said, all right, y'all go on. But the spiritual mama comes on the other side. And when she hears what has happened, that her son has been involved in such a terrible thing, oh, all the hate came out. And it was hate because it was vile judgment. That's how you saw it at first. Until the daddy, her husband, stood up and smacked her. That was hate. That was anger. That was built up hate and anger. He knocked her out of the movie. This woman never spoke another word. You never saw her no more.
Y'all saw the movie. These are the Christian folk. These are the folk that's supposed to love the Lord. These are the folk that's supposed to be the example. And this woman got slapped out of the movie, all the way out. And didn't speak another word, Terry. Her daughter's got her up, and you never saw her again. You be thinking, what happened to the love? What happened to the love that, the, you know, I mean, to me, I mean, if you heard this lady in the story, you would have thought that, you know, you're just going to hear this outpouring of love. And we didn't see it. Instead, we saw something that was very miserable. I tell you how bad it was. He slapped this woman out of the movie, and people were not angry. Wow. Wow. That's tough, ain't it, Amber? No love. Paul says, I would always see love in the church, no matter what the circumstances, because times are going to get tight. There are going to be times when you get news that will just drive you crazy. Anybody got any youngins in up in here? Let me tell you one thing. You don't know how to pray, you learn when you get children. You don't know how to pray. Anybody ever had a sick spouse up in here? You'll learn how to pray. Anybody ever had, time so tight, you so broke you can't even pay attention? Oh, let me tell you, I'm telling you, time, life, will hand you some terrible thing. It's how you respond to those things that really count. And Paul says, I like how you folk have been responding. Y'all be with me this morning. Be with me because, you know, where's the love? Because that's what the world is even looking for, the love. And certainly those of us who are involved in the church should see that love amongst each other. Not hate, not judgment, not revenge, but love. I couched that because I'm getting ready to go somewhere. Verse 4, Paul says he thanks for their love, right? Read verse 4.
So that we ourselves
glory in you. We're sitting up here bragging on you folk for your love and your patience. Now, folk, you're going to have to trust me just for a few seconds. Patience is not talking about the same kind of patience you have when you're stuck in traffic. And you're just saying, oh, I'm bringing in the sheep, bringing in the, oh, Lord, my hair. Now, we ain't talking about that kind of patience. The patience that Paul says that he saw in this church is a patience that it literally is abdul. Under that these folk have totally sold out. They've got under this thing. They've got under the circumstances, and they've stood their grounds. They love, and they were patient. They endured some hardships. James tells us in this life you will have trials and tribulations. Y'all better get this because Paul is telling us the same thing here. There are going to be trials and tribulations. I would like for them to please parse that. What is the difference? Because it sounds to me like you're catching hell either way. But he says here that Paul dresses it up and says there will be persecutions and tribulations. And yes, they are different. Persecution shares with it the same root as pursuit. In other words, there are some things that come your way where you are being hunted down every day. You're being singled out for who you are and what you are, and people are just coming against you. He understood that kind of persecution. He knew the persecution. That church was born in persecution. Matter of fact, y'all remember over there in Acts chapter 17, they run this boy out of town. They went down to Jason's house and had him up. Y'all go over there and read that stuff. This church was really being pursued and hurt just because they trusted God. But then he says, persecutions and tribulations. And tribulations. Tribulations. Tribulations are some things that may be judgment. Some things that God is doing just to prove you. That's where the trials, okay, and tribulation. The trials are the tests. The tribulations here are the tests. Those are the things that will grow you. So it tells me that a church who's doing all of this, who has love, who has patience, who's enduring, they still had trouble. Not necessarily brought on by their choices. Some things are not under your control. I told you, just like grace falls on the just and the unjust, so does tribulations. So does trial. But God is doing it for a reason. He's trying to mature you. If you never, one of the best illustrations I ever heard was my first evangelism conference. The late E.K. Bailey was talking about, he was a wrestler in high school and, you know, had a perfect record, had never been defeated. He got to college and the coach told him, hey, E.K., you're going to have to run laps and you're going to have to lift weights. And E.K. said, well, I got to lift. He said, yeah, E.K., you're real big and strong now. He says, but one day you're going to find somebody who's just as strong as you are and maybe even stronger. But if you don't learn to lift weights, how will you ever lift the heavy stuff? God will bring stuff into your life and it's for your good. You call it tribulation and it feels like persecution. But the issue is he's trying to grow you up. You don't do a child a favor by not disciplining them. You don't do an athlete a favor by not letting them run laps. By not letting, hey, you guys been there? Kid, you been there? I know you didn't like to run them laps. I remember you in high school, you didn't like to run them laps, you know? Got together. Purdue would not have been in your future if you hadn't run those laps. Spurs, New York, none of those would have been in your future if you hadn't run those laps. God is trying to raise you up. So, yes, there will be persecutions. But some of that stuff you got to look. And some of those tribulations are brought on by your poor choices. Some of that persecution. You went down there messing with those folks. You got in those folks' business. You the one. Cursed your own grandchild and got slapped out of a movie. Good God Almighty. I don't ever forget that, guys. I can't forget that. You call yourself a Christian? And you gonna curse lawns of your lawn? It's me. But I digress. Verse 5 says, yup, wait a minute. Jamie. Y'all, they really read a lot better than this, but you know, they kind of shine away because they think I'm going somewhere. Trust me, I'm not going to ask you for any money today. Okay, so y'all can read happily, all right? Verse 5 says what?
Which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be confident that worthy of the hope of
God. Now, I know when I started my diatribe about those tribulations, being of your own choice, and that God is you. Somebody said, nah, you know, I don't see nothing that ain't in the B-I-B-L-E. Ain't that smart? Don't attribute that to me. Verse 5 says, it's a manifest token. These things are come to fruition because it demonstrates that God is who he says he is. That God is God. Wait a minute. It did not say that the Resurrection Baptist Church, its head pastor, executive staff, elite boards, chairmen of trustees and deacons and ushers and all of that were God. It says that God is in charge. God! Y'all don't hear me. You're up here trying to fight against something that's maturing you. You're trying to stunt your own growth. And Paul says, I'm writing this to you to let you know, to give you a word of comfort, to exhort you to keep on doing what you're doing, because you're hanging in there. You're showing the patience. You're showing the love. And you're still having persecutions and tribulations. You're doing everything right. And it seems that when you were out there in the world, man, you had it going on. Always had enough money, had enough gas in the car. Ain't never had it. You know, you control your own money. You didn't have to participate in no offerings and tithes and projects. Everything was just going on. Drove fine cars, lived in fine home. And as soon as you started loving the Lord, here comes trouble on every side. Because he's trying to grow you up. You know, baby. It's time to put formula on the shelf. It's time for you to break out some T-bone, neck bones, ham hocks, oxtail, hog moss. Thank you, sir. That old pity-patty stuff. Because that won't build you. Formula does not do a 40-year-old man any good. Why are you giving him formula? But when they're growing years, in their formative years, you got to give them the stuff that's going to help them grow. And that stuff don't taste good. Anybody ever taste that formula? I remember one time they tried to make me eat some baby food spinach, and I was probably about 9. Oh, I was mad. Oh, that stuff. First of all, I didn't have like how it looked. But you know what? Look here, boy. You got an abscess. You can't be chewing stuff. Here's something soft. But you need to get something down, some nourishment. You'll survive, this too will pass. Verse 6 says, now all those folk that are causing you grief right now, all those folk that are causing you tribulation, extra. See, that tribulation is extra tribulation because they persecute you. They go out their way. You know what? It's amazing. When you start looking at the attitudes of some folk just want to do you in. Amen. They got, oh man, and some folk just don't like you. Don't you ever think that everybody just like you. I know you charming. I know you cute. I know you got away with certain folk. There's certain folk that don't like you. You better get over that. Because you know what? They didn't like you when you were born. They called you an ugly baby. They certainly don't like you now. They ain't never cared nothing for you. But God. Somebody say, but God. You don't have to fight them. That word recompense there, it says God will get the revenge for all those folk who trouble you. Now, it's hard. The brother should not have slapped her out of the movie. He should not have done that. Because he should have said, look, I'm going to let God deal with you. You can't be taking it on yourself to slap folk out the movie. You can't be taking it upon yourself to get even. Christians don't act like that. But you got folk that can't even do ministry because they're trying to get even with folk. They holding stuff against folk.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something, folks. In the Resurrection Baptist Church, we're not talking about nobody else's church. We're talking about our church. There'll be folk that'll hurt your feelings. There'll be folk that won't do what you want them to do, and you thinking, I'm just doing this for the Lord. Maybe the reason why they wouldn't do it is maybe it's you. You got to accept. They won't do this because I'm here. They won't come to family church school because I teach in family church school. Guess what? Guess what we offer? 5 other adult classes, got a location at The Rock. If you come to me at the park at noon, I'll be out there, you know. Come on, you know. Didn't get it anywhere. Go get it, though. And if you stop being so hateful and revengeful, you might just learn something. You might learn to love me rather than hate me. You might learn how to get along with me rather than to get back at me. Because if you read this word here today, he says, that's not your prerogative anyway. God alone will recompense anybody who's doing you wrong. So you ain't got to worry about calling up your deacon, getting your deacon out of bed at midnight talking about how somebody treat you. They're trying to run you out the church. They ain't doing nothing to you. You know what? If quiet is kept, I've been here. I know more folk, they don't even know you go to this church. Because we become so big, Wes, we don't even interact with folk. It happens every day. Me and Ben Tickin' us to talk about it. Young lady walk up to me, hey, Disney, how you doing? How you doing? And as she's hugging me, I'm saying, who is this? Oh, you ain't seen me in a while since I ain't done something. I'm thinking, I would have never known. You could have just told me, I'm there every Sunday and I see you, you know, you sit right up there, so I see you. But you thinking, people worried about me not showing up. People worried about me not doing something. People worried about me about what I'm thinking. People think I'm trying to get even. That's okay. They're not doing it. Don't worry your fool self about that. And if you know for a fact that they are, that they're scheming against you, that they're making your life difficult, that they're talking about your ministry, they're talking about your family, because see, that means you're just doing something. People ain't doing nothing. They don't talk to her, but then what is there to say? Ask the average brother. Go up to him and say, hey, man, what's up? I don't know. Hey, Keith, that's what they say, man. Not at all. You can't talk about stuff you're not involved in. Don't worry about it. God will deal with them. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall what? Let me just give you just a little quick background because we got to go. The issue with the church at Thessalonica was some injection of false doctrine. And they were telling the folk, the big issue was when Jesus is coming back. To the point that some of them shade tree preachers, jack legs I think they call them, they were telling them that Jesus had already come back. And if Jesus already come back, that means some of the things that he said he was going to do ain't been done. Let me tell you something, folks. When folk start teaching you something that is not in the B-I-B-L-E, whether it's in the youth ministry, whether it's in the usher ministry, whether it's in the praise or dance, my ministry, if it's in the deacon ministry, you jettison that. Because the word of God will never lead you astray. And you know what? A lot of people are interested in what we call in basic doctrine, eschatology. Old preacher said, I don't know what escargot is, but, you know, the study of future events. They're so worried about what's going to happen in the future. I'm worried about what's happening right now. I'm like Marvin Gaye, what's going on right now? They're worried about what's up coming ahead. What's going on in this world? That we've got people so troubled. He says, but you know what? Those people that trouble you and tell you that false doctrine, that try to tell you that what's up is really down and what's down is up, who try to give you fake news, who try to give you all that craziness, don't be concerned about them. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. That's what he's telling them. You're doing the right thing. You're loving. You're showing patience. You're enduring. Don't get hooked up in bad doctrine, foe. That's my greatest fear. And as a teacher, one who has taught doctrine, when I see folk coming up with stuff that I know, I'm saying they know better. They know better. Do you realize how that pains me? Dear Liz used to call me all the time and said, Steve, what's going on? Oh, is there something we're not doing? I tell her, just like Paul does, don't worry about it. Put it out there, folk. Put the word out there. Develop a disciple spiritually and not fleshly, and you won't have to worry about it. Because one day, just like this church at Thessalonica, Paul will be able to look to them, you'll be able to look to them and say, oh man, what a mighty work. Because guess what? When you deposit instructions, that's just a plant. That's not a burial. Y'all don't hear me. Come on now. It'll come up. It won't stay in the ground. In the ground, until Jesus comes back, you're going to be in the ground if you bury it. But if you plant it, something's going to come up. That's all we're doing with the Word of God. We're planting, imparting, and we expect to see the fruits of our labor spring up. He says, because God is going to do it, he says one day, verse 8, in flaming fire. Let me just share one thing with someone that may be under the sound of my voice that know not God. This is not a joke, folks. This thing is not a joke. All these alternative ways to heaven and many all roads lead to heaven and all of that. Oh, that's a deadly gospel. And unfortunately, society has started eating that up. And folk who are pseudo-religious, they're not even religious. They pseudo-religious. You know, I don't like religious folk either, but, you know, pseudo-religious is even worse. Because they tell them all roads lead to heaven. And no, but guess what? That right verse right there should remind you. He says, them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus declared, I and the Father are one. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Jesus said, here's what he said. Let me just give an updated verse of that. I don't care what you say. You know Buddha, you know Jack Anderson, you know Stalin, you know Madeleine O'Hara, Saddam Hussein, you can know all the great cultists of the world. If you don't know me, you'll not get to heaven. That's what it said. And if you don't know me, that means that you are an enemy of mine. Now I died. I sent my son to die in your stead, even my enemies. But the day is coming. There's a day coming when, guess what? I don't want to hear no crying. I don't want to talk about, well, you know what? I went to church every now and then. I was a CME. I sent my children, but I didn't go.
He's going to say, depart from me. I know you're not. And with that flame, when you see fire, especially in this, because he's talking here now, he has moved to the day of judgment. You don't have to worry about persecution and tribulations down here. He said, there's a day when God is going to judge the whole world. We better be ready for that. That's the question you need to ask. I think Deacon Clark asked it during a prayer worship service Wednesday night. Hey, the issue is, what are you going to say? How are you going to answer the two diagnostic questions? And it certainly ain't going to be good. Well, you know, I look good. I dress fine. I gave money every night to the church. I gave to the Salvation Army. You know, I helped my neighbors rake their leaves in the yard. Don't count for nothing. Because here's the issue. You fought the battle down here. God told his chosen people, the battle is not yours. It's my battle. If y'all just lighten up, sweeten up, and tone down, I'll fight this battle. And I can do a far better job of it than you. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who do not know Jesus Christ cannot go into the presence of the Lord. They will go into destruction. See, the lady in the movie, she had the right idea about it, but she forgot one thing. She ain't God. She doesn't have a heaven or a hell to put anybody in. What you do is you love folk and you try to bring them to an understanding. Verse 10 says, when what? He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe because of our testimony among you in that day. He says he shall come to be glorified in the saints. In other words, Christ is coming in full glory. See, the first time he came as a serving servant, a suffering servant. He suffered. He died on. The second time he's coming on a white horse of glory. And he's coming to get glory. It ain't going to be no big, bad boy. Because matter of fact, here's what Paul told the boys over in Philippi. He says, because of what Jesus has done, God has highly exalted him. That at the very name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. There won't be no big bad boys talking about I'm this and I'm the president and I'm the premier and I'm congressman and I'm senator and I'm the judge, I'm the mayor. Oh, we make any kind of stupid decisions we want. In that day, here's what it's going to be. Shut up. And take your medicine like a man or a woman. Ain't no, but your honor, but what? But your honor, you are the Most High God. Let me tell you, you confessing that now because I told you you would confess it. But you weren't confessing it down then. You showed no evidence of it. You didn't try to keep any persecution down. You didn't try to keep any tribulation of my people down. As a matter of fact, you pursued in some cases and you exacerbated the tribulations where I was testing my folk. You've been interfering in my business for far too long. Depart from my presence. That's what it says. That's hell, folk. That's hell. When you're talking about being separated from God, eternally, that is hell. That's what the definition of hell is. Verse 11 says, wherefore? I hear you, basic doctrine. It's too late now, you can't sign up. Well, maybe if you came Tuesday night, we have a special dispensation. But that after a while, it's cut off. You see, it's just like that. We've had 3 weeks of class now. Tomorrow night is week four. You can miss 3 weeks and still get in, but you can't miss four.
Oh, Lord, I like, and that's what he's telling them. He said, wait a minute, I gave you all this time. Last week we said, oh, I got to get ready. No, you don't get ready, you be ready. Amen. Oh, somebody better help me today. You don't get ready, you be ready. You stay ready. Ah, wherefore? That
the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
When you've seen the growth of people that you've been sharing with, and it just may be people, right? You don't have to be what we call a former teacher, but just people that you share with on the job and family members and stuff like that. And when you see them growing, you can't help but break out in a prayer. That's what verse 11 and 12 is. He says, you know what? Let me tell you one. Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would what? Count you worthy of this calling. And the only way you get worthy of this calling is that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You don't have to go to no special calling school. You don't have to practice calling. You don't have to say you've been called when you ain't been called. God will determine whether or not you are acceptable to this worthy calling. And knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest calling you can accept. People are, I've been called up a little bit higher in the ministry. I've been what? Folk, do y'all have any idea what preaching, pastoring, ministering really is? Folk, you ain't been called higher, you've been called lower. You've been called out, singled out, because it's only you. It is through your truth, it's through your personality that men and women, boys and girls will get saved. That ain't no higher calling, not in this dispensation. Oh, y'all better hear me. You had a high calling when you said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I accept it. I accept your son. I believe that he lived, died, and rose again, that he sits on the throne and intercedes on my behalf. Yes, Lord, I believe it. I confess it. I know it deep down in my soul. I am saved, Lord. Oh, you've just accepted a great calling. You've accepted a calling. Now there's work to be done. Now that's as high as you can go. Now you got to step down. And you got to pick up a towel. Come on now. Put on a suit, Vanessa. They still got to pick up a towel. You can call, hey, I'm Mr. Chairman. You'll be in the parking lot. My friend ain't back there. It's Chairman of Deacons. Chairman of Trustees are in the parking lot. Because you know what? They understand ministry. They understand that they didn't come to be served. They came to serve. That's a great calling, folk. When you've been called to do this, and all of you are ministers, every one of you, because a minister is simply one who serves. Continue to grow. Paul is proud of you, but your Father in heaven is the most proud.